Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Uncomprehension is love is, and it's more than we could measure, more than we can even understand. It's endless is what it is. Now, our study takes us to the book of Isaiah, chapter 48. And if you would like a Bible for today's study, if you'd raise your hands, the ushers will get you one. So if you need a Bible for today's study, you'd like one, raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to get you a Bible. So if you just keep your hand up. Anybody else need a Bible for today's study? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask, Father, that as we study this chapter, 48, and the beginning verses of 49 this morning, Lord, we ask that you would communicate to us more of an understanding of just how limitless, how endless your love is for us. Lord, that it knows no bounds. Lord, we don't understand that because our love is limited, but your love is not. We are finite, but you are infinite, and your love is as well. Lord, help us to explore that love today in this text that we will study. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this chapter 48 is the last of a section of a group of chapters where God speaks to the nation of Israel and confronts them with idolatry, that they kept worshiping idols rather than the true and living God. And so he addresses this once again. He picks it up here in this last chapter on this section of idolatry, idol worship. And he begins in verse 1 of chapter 48 with these words, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness." Now notice how God addresses them. House of Jacob, that's their name. House of Jacob. Jacob was what? Supplanter. That's what the name supplanter means. Oh, house of Jacob, you supplanter. You call yourself by the name of Israel. Remember, God changed their name to Israel. But he talks about this and he says that you do not call upon me in truth, nor in righteousness. So they had a profession that they worshiped God. They had a principle of worshiping God, but in practice, they didn't worship God. In profession, they did. In principles, they did. But not in practice, they didn't worship God. Not in truth. The Apostle Paul picks up this idea of worshiping God in truth or denying that truth. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So what he says is that our unrighteous deeds, our unrighteous actions, our ungodly actions actually suppress the truth of God. It's important that we do worship God in truth. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? And she asked, "Where do I worship God?" And he talked to her about that God doesn't want to be worshipped in any particular place. God wants to be worshipped in a particular way. What was that way? In spirit, yes. And in truth. And he tells them, "You're not worshipping me in truth because your mouth says the right things. You have the right principles. You believe the right doctrine. But in reality, you're not practicing what you believe, what you say you believe. So you're not worshiping me in truth." And I wonder how many times we are guilty of that same thing. We say the right words, we believe the right things, but our actions are contrary to those very principles and practices. Verse 2, "For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name." So they went through the motions of worship. They went to the temple. We have to understand this. When God denounces his people of idol worship, they didn't stop going to the temple and just only worship their idols. They went to the temple. They went through the religious ceremonies. They honored the Sabbath. And then they went home and they also had their little idols in their house, and they prayed to them and worshiped their idols as well. They combined the worship of God with idolatry. And he goes on, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. This is amazing, because what God is saying here is, look, I knew what your heart was. I knew that you would rebel against me. I knew that you would be faithful, unfaithful to me, rather, and yet I will be faithful to you. He knew they'd be unfaithful, and yet he loves them, and he even called them. He chose them knowing that they would turn from him. And that's amazing to me. But it has some very profound implications for you and I to consider. And the key point here is that God will never change his mind about him, about you. God will never change his mind about you. What that means is this. You can disappoint God, but no matter how much you disappoint God, it will never change his mind about you being his son or his daughter. And a lot of times we feel like, well, I've just disappointed God too much. I've committed too much sin. I've committed too deep of a sin, or too drastic of a sin, too terrible of a sin. And so God certainly has got to change his mind about me. No. He didn't change his mind about the Israelites. And he even says, when I called you, I knew you were stubborn. You were obstinate. I knew you would rebel against me. I knew you'd be unfaithful to me. And I still loved you enough to call you. Can you imagine that? If you were going to be married, you're some guy and you see this beautiful woman and you know she's going to be unfaithful to you. You know she's not going to stay true to you. And yet you love her so much, you still want to marry her anyway. That's mind-boggling to you and I. But think about this. God wants to spend eternity with you. You don't even get eternity with this woman. You may get hell on earth, but you don't get eternity. But God loves you so much, and he knew that you would turn your back on him. He knew you're not going to be perfect. He already knows that. You're not keeping it a secret from him. But he loves you, and he hasn't changed his mind about you. Now, really, if you're here today, that may be all you need to hear today. He hasn't changed his mind about you. He hasn't changed his mind. He still loves you because he knew before you knew how evil you were. He knew how evil you were. And he knew what you were capable of. And he hasn't changed his mind. He doesn't cast us off. Even from the beginning, he says, I declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. So here God says, look, you want to worship idols, but I'm going to tell you something. I am going to tell you what I'm going to do before it happens. I'm going to declare prophecy. I'm going to declare the future to you so that when it happens, you don't go run into your idol to thank the idol for what happened. You thank me. Now think about this. God says, when your prayers are answered, I want you to come and thank me. Because I'm the one that does it. And yet so often, we give credit to other things. And many well-meaning Christians do this same thing. They pray to saints for this, that, or the other thing. There are churches, cathedrals, we don't have too many in this country, but in other parts of the world, but there are some in this country, where they have saints or people that have died, and they are entombed in the bottom underneath the churches. And people go down, and they actually touch the tomb of this saint, and they pray to this saint for them to do such and such in their life. And then when God answers that prayer, they come back and thank the saint for answering that prayer. It is sad because God says, I don't want you to thank anybody else. I want you to thank me. I'm the one that answered the prayer. And not only that, I want you to pray to me. But he says, look, when I bring the answer, don't you go back to your idol and say, thank you. You did this for me. God says, no, I'm the one that does it for you. You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things. from this time, even hidden things, and you will not know them. So God says, I told you what was going to happen before it came to pass, so that you would know that it was me who did it. That's why God tells us. That's why when the Messiah came, they knew that God had brought him, because he had already talked about how that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, how there was going to be a star that would guide them to him, how he was going to grow up, and that he was going to be called a Nazarene, that he'd go to Egypt. All these things about his life, about Jesus' life, were already told beforehand. And so there are many things in the Bible that are prophetic that tell us the future before it happens, so that we might know indeed that God said it. And therefore, if we can believe that and we know that he said this, then we know that these other things that he said is true. And what's the most important thing we need to know that he said is true? That he loves us. That he loves us. And that we can be forever with him. We need to be able to believe and know that. And then he goes on, he says, I have made you hear new things, hidden things. I've made you to hear new things, hidden things. Every day. That opportunity is open to you. Every day you can open the Bible and see new things, hear new things by the Spirit of God, hidden things, things that you didn't see before, things that you didn't notice before. They're there. So God says, I want to work in your life, but I want the glory for it. I don't want you to think it was luck or chance or circumstance. I want you to thank me. I want to be the one that you thank. It's not man doing it for you. It's me doing it for you. When I was in Bible school, I was working in a grocery store, and the problem for me was that I couldn't seem to get enough hours working there. But everybody knew that, and they knew I was going to Bible school, and I was a starving Bible school student because their things were real lean and mean for me. And you know what? A lot of the workers, I had favor with them, and they would actually call up sick so that I would come in and finish their shift out. I mean, it got to be almost humorous when the store manager would call me and say, hey, so-and-so wants to go home sick. Are you able to work tonight? And the reason why they did that was if they called in sick before the shift started, they had to call the union and just get somebody from the union. But they wanted to bless me. Now, I was thankful to those people, yes, but I really give my thanks to God, because it was God providing for me through them. And oftentimes, we need to recognize that God provides for us through very natural means, even our job. The job you have, God's giving you the ability to even do that job. There are other people that couldn't have that job that you have. There are people doing things. The people out there picking strawberries in the strawberry fields are no less than you or I are. Their circumstances have put them there. God has provided, and he's providing for them there. And I'm glad that he's not providing for me there. How would you like to be working there? But we are no better than they are. Okay? So God has just given us the ability to do whatever we can do. If you have an education, you have talents, that's all because God has granted those to you. But we're to thank him for those things. And all the little things that God does in our lives, many things, he says, I want to be thanked for that. And that's what he's telling the children of Israel here. He says, you know, you oftentimes go and thank your idol for providing for you, but yet it was me who did it. But when I provide for you, you don't come to me and thank me. You go and thank the idol. We need to remember God and thank him, and not just look at the natural things. Look at the supernatural, the spiritual things that God is providing for us through them. Verse 7, they are created now and not from the beginning. Before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear has not opened. For I knew that you would deal, listen to the wording, very treacherously, and were called a transgressor from the womb. It's not about the fact that you sinned when you were a young adult, or you sinned yesterday. He says you would deal treacherously, but also you're a transgressor from the womb. You started out on the wrong foot, let's say that. You and I both did. They did nothing to deserve God's love. Nothing. They did nothing to gain God's love. And yet he says, I am ever faithful. although you are going to be faithless. And I know that, and I still love you. That's amazing to me. God is just as faithful to you and to me as he was to them. Some years ago, on a hot summer day in South Florida, a young boy was just about ready to go out for a swim in the backyard swimming pool. And so he just couldn't wait. And finally, he got his chance. He opened the screen door, and he started running out. He whipped off his shirt and shoes, and he starts to jump into the backyard lake. And he starts swimming out into the water. About that time, his mother looked out into the backyard, and she saw an alligator in the middle of the lake swimming toward him as he was swimming toward the alligator. And so she runs out of the house, and she's screaming and yelling at her little child to come back and return to her. And so he turns around and he starts swimming back, not really understanding why. He gets back to the dock there, and she grabs a hold of him and grabs his arm, but it was too late, because right then the alligator jumped up and grabbed his leg. And so now we have this tug of war between the mother and the alligator. The alligator is a lot stronger than the mother, but the mother has something that the alligator doesn't have. She has passionate love. And this tug of war is going on, and she is screaming for help. And a nearby a farmer happened to hear this ordeal and what was going on. He grabbed a gun from his vehicle, comes over and shoots the alligator. But not before this little boy had all these teeth marks and scars all up and down his legs. And also on his arms were all these scratches from mother trying to pull him back onto shore. Miraculously, he was saved. He went to the hospital. A few weeks later, a news reporter came to the hospital to interview him. And the news reporter asked the little boy, "Can I see your scars?" And so he pulled up his pant leg and kind of showed them to him and says, "Yeah, look at the scars that I've got from this alligator." But then with pride, he said, "Let me show you the scars that I have from my mother and her grasping me and clawing for my life." And you know what? God is like that mother. Because you and I go through life and we get ourselves in very dangerous situations. And that alligator of sin grabs a hold of us. But God says, "I'm not going to let go of you. I have passionate love for you. And I'm going to bring you back and do whatever it takes to bring you back." But oftentimes, during that process, our lives are scarred, just as that little boy's life was scarred. And we are scarred with the sins that we have committed, as well as sometimes we are scarred with the tenacity of God's grip upon our lives. And now God, he goes on to talk about this whole aspect of the fact that, you know, I love you so much that there's a tug of war going on, and I will not let go. And at times, you're going to be harmed in the midst of this tug of war of love. And so he goes on in verse 9, he says, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold," he says, "I have refined you, not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. That furnace is a place where he purges corruption from our lives. And unfortunately, we think when we're in that furnace that it means that God doesn't love us. When we get in our lives, get in that furnace of affliction, we feel like God doesn't love me. He's forsaken me. Look, I'm in the furnace. But God says, no, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean God has forsaken you. In Hebrews chapter 12, God tells us this: "Every child, every son or daughter that I love, I am going to scourge. I'm going to discipline. And the reason I'm going to discipline you is because I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't discipline you. But the very fact that you're my child says that I will discipline you because I love you so much, I need to discipline you." So let me ask you a question. How much do you feel loved by God today?
Too much.
You know, Oftentimes, when we feel that warm sensation wrapping around our bodies, and we think, oh, God's loving arms caressing me, we open our eyes to find out it's really the flames of the furnace of affliction. God's love for us, it comes often in the form of flames of affliction. And so if you're in the furnace of affliction today, you are God's child. He loves you. That's what he says. I will put you there because I love you. I like what Julius Reichter said this. The burden of suffering seems to be a tombstone hung around our necks, yet in reality it is simply the weight necessary to hold the diver down while he is searching for pearls. You know, one of the greatest pearls to find when you're under the weight of affliction and you're down there and you feel like you're in the bottom of the sea, the greatest pearl is to find God's love and his faithfulness for you and for me. Amen? And so that's a pearl to be found. Verse 11, God goes on, For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? So he said, for my own sake, you may not deserve it, all that I do for you, but for my own sake, my name's sake, I'm going to do this, so that it's not profaned. So the key point here is we are to represent Christ to the world. God says, you are my children, and because you're my children, I will discipline you, but I'll never cast you off forever because of my own namesake. I don't want it to be profane. And yet I thought about that. I thought, you know, oftentimes we do cause the Lord's name to be profane. Moses misrepresented God to the people, and he couldn't go into the promised land because of it. David sinned, and it says that it caused the enemies of God to blaspheme the Lord. And people today are doing the same thing, Christians. Christians today cause the name of the Lord to be profane. We see Christian businessmen, Christian businesswomen, and yet they don't have the ethics that we would expect of a Christian. And they rip us off, and we wonder why. And they cause the name of God to be profaned. So God says, I will keep my promises to you because I don't want my name profaned. And we need to be careful not to allow God's name to be profaned. Amen? Verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, and am I also the last. Indeed, my hand is laid on the foundation of the earth, my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together, all of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and he and his way will prosper. So listen to the heart cry of the Heavenly Father for us. Verse 16, come near to say to me, rather, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was here. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. It's very interesting last sentence there. The Lord God and his Spirit has sent me, capital M, you might notice in your Bibles. This is interesting because you have the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the me, most commentators believe, represents Jesus Christ, found in that verse. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. This is God's desire for us. He desires to bless us. He desires to profit us and to teach us by the way we should go. God wants the best for our life. And he wanted the best for the children of Israel. Did they get it? No, they fell far short. Why? Was it God's fault? Did God say, look, I don't want you to have the best, and so therefore I'm not going to let you have the best? No, his heart's passion was to give them the best. He wanted to give them all they could possibly have. He wanted to bless their lives in abundance. They fell short of that blessing, far short. Why? Because of their own transgressions, because of their own disobedience. and we look at our own lives. God wants to bless our lives more abundantly than we are blessed. His desire is to bless you and prosper you more abundantly than you are experiencing today. And we all fall far short of God's blessing that he wants to pour out in our lives. It's not his fault. It's not because he wants to withhold it. It's our fault. And as we look in our lives carefully, we look at areas where we say, yeah, I fall short here. I've disobeyed here. And he says, if you disobey here, you're going to suffer. If you obey me, you're going to be blessed and you will experience these blessings. And there are areas in our lives that we don't experience all of what God wants us to experience. His desire for us is to bless us more abundantly than we could ever experience. What does it say in Malachi chapter 3? He says, look, when you give to me, I'm going to give back to you so much that the windows of heaven are going to be open and they're going to just overflow your life. You're not going to be, I'm going to pour a blessing on you, what? That you cannot contain. How many of you can contain your blessings? If you can contain your blessings, you haven't received the fullness of all that he wants to pour out on you. And it isn't because he doesn't want to pour it out. It's usually because we haven't followed him in the ways we need to follow him. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, he says. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand and the offspring of your body like the grains of the sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts, when he caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. And then he goes, this is a weird way to finish this. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So this is the conclusion of a section in the book of Isaiah, and he concludes it with these words. Now this section, like I said, talks about God is speaking, and he has for the last several chapters, he's been dealing with idolatry. And what he is saying, there is no peace for the one who substitutes the true and living God for an idol. If you're going to substitute me for an idol, you are never going to have any peace. That's what he declares. And yet I bestowed upon you blessing. I loved you and I still love you, but you will not have the peace that I want you to have, that I want you to experience, as long as you're substituting me and the worship of me with an idol. Now, we're going into a new section here that starts in chapter 49, and this section ends, I believe it's in chapter 57, with the same words, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. But this is a different focus on this section. Here God's going to address his Savior. We are going to see new things about Jesus Christ in these next chapters that the Gospels don't even share about him. New insights into his life, into his ministry, into his suffering and death. And he says, if you reject my Messiah, if you reject the Savior that I'm going to send, there will be no peace for you as well. So we're going to take a couple of minutes here and just get into the first couple of verses in chapter 49. It goes on, it says, listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me. Notice the word me is in capital letters. It's usually referring to Jesus Christ. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Do you remember when Mary and Joseph were there in that dilemma of their life? Mary's pregnant and Joseph is saying, wait, we were betrothed and you're pregnant. I can't go through with this marriage. And they are both struggling. Mary's struggling with, what is going on? What's really happened to me? I know that the angel visited me, but this is beyond my understanding. And Joseph's saying, what has happened to this woman that I love? And they're in this dilemma, this confusion, and this terrible situation and obviously crisis. An angel visits Mary, an angel visits Joseph. And one thing that angel says to both of them in common is, you shall call his name Jesus. He was named from the womb, and that's what it says here. It says, From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Jesus was named in the womb. And we see that found in the gospel story. Verse 2, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. Now we all know that the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy the Antichrist and his armies. In the book of Revelation, it tells us what? With a sharp sword that proceeds out of his mouth. And that's what it's talking about here. But it talks about how that the Messiah was hidden. He has hidden me. And you know, the Jewish people said, yeah, they're still looking for him. He's hidden from them. They rejected him. They despised him. He was hidden. But it also has an application personally to you and I, because you and I are hidden in the hand of God. Hides you. He hides me within his hands. And it says you and I are right there in the shadow of his hand. And there's another thing hidden in God's hands. Oftentimes, it's understanding his plan for our lives. We wonder, what is God doing? And oftentimes, he shadows that and hides it in his own hands, and we can't see that. There's another thing about the hand of God and being hidden there. Did you notice there's a shadow there? We don't like shadows, do we? Shadows are dark. Shadows are scary. Shadows are confusing. We don't like shadows. But the good news is the shadow is in his hand. We need to remember where that shadow is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. So it's important that we remember in whose hand we are being held. And then lastly, he says, he has polished me and made me like a polished shaft. In Pebble Beach, California, visitors flock there from all over the nation and over the world. And they go there to see these amazing little pebbles all along the shoreline. Because there, day and night, these pebbles, these little rocks, are tumbled and turned in the surf that is created there at the shoreline near Pebble Beach. And as these little rocks are tumbled, their edges, their sharp sides, are smoothed down, and they become smooth and very beautiful, these little pebbles. And people take them and collect them and bring them home and put them in little jars and put them out in their garden in different places and things that they want to do with these pebbles that have been churned over this process of the waves coming up and being beaten up against the cliffs and the rocky sides of the rocks there. As they've been churned, they've been smoothed and polished. Now, just a little north from Pebble Beach is another cove. This cove is always in the sunlight, and it's a sheltered cove. It has pebbles there too. But for some reason, nobody goes there to gather the pebbles. You know why? Because the pebbles in that cove have never been polished. They've never been tumbled in that affliction. You see, what brought value to the pebbles was the polishing. And the polishing was the result of difficulties. It was like the furnace of the affliction that brought the polishing, that brought the beauty of the pebble to come out to be seen. And it's like that with our lives as well. Oftentimes the difficulties that we go through in our life, God is polishing us through those difficulties and making us an instrument of beauty that he might be glorified in our lives. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked into your word, we have had communion this morning, we have seen the beauty and the blessing of a child being dedicated to you. We have been confronted time and again this morning with your endless love for us. And so, Lord, we want to come to you with grateful hearts, Lord, knowing that you love us. And there are times, Lord, when that love takes us into the shadow of the palm of your hand. That love will take us into the furnace of affliction. That love will take us into the process of polishing. And Lord, we ask, Father, that you would do your work in us, that you would be glorified. And Lord, that we might understand when we are in those places of difficulty, that your desire is to love us and to bless us. Lord, that you want that for our lives more than we could ever know. And Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to every one of us, even though we have failed, even though we have been faithless, you are ever faithful. And Lord, for that, we are grateful. And for that, Lord, we say once again and afresh that we love you. We give our lives to you. And Lord, we are so blessed to be called by your name, to be a son of God, to be a daughter of God, to be a child of God. Lord, we thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.